So here's the question. What's the fruit of your life? I mean, that ultimately, that's the discipleship question, isn't it? What is the fruit of your life? What are you growing? What's coming out of you? So it's fundamentally important because the transformation of the community that you find yourself in, the transformation of your family, the way in which other people walk with Jesus is actually ultimately on you. It's on me because we're the project. First and foremostly, we're the project. So Jesus' disciples with Jesus step out of the upper room. The last verse of John chapter 14 tells us, come now, let us leave. So probably what's happening is that Jesus is stepping with his disciples out of the upper room and they're walking around the southwestern corner of the old city of Jerusalem. And as they're walking past the temple, almost certainly what Jesus does is he sees on the fascia of the temple an embossed picture of grapes and of a vine. That's there because that was the symbol of Israel. You'll find it again and again in the Old Testament, Israel described as the vine. And possibly even Jesus takes his hand and he rubs it along the wall and touches a vine growing up. And he starts talking. I mean, that's the way Jesus talks, isn't it? He looks at things that are practical and he starts talking and teaching. And he starts talking about fruitfulness. And he says, discipleship and fruitfulness are indivisible. They're connected. You can't be fruitless and a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is this stuff that is supposed to come out of you if you say you're following Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, you're supposed to look like Jesus. There's the fruit of Jesus that's supposed to come out of you. You're supposed to have the same effect as Jesus Christ. That's what's supposed to happen with me and with you. The texture and the quality of Jesus and the impact of Jesus is supposed to be in our lives. And this isn't limited fruit, not according to this passage of Scripture. It's more fruit, verse 2. It's much fruit, verse 8. And it's fruit that will last. In other words, it's fruity. Guys, we're supposed to be greedy for fruit. And I know that's not a very British thing. We're not greedy for anything. We downplay everything. And we shouldn't have too much of stuff. And don't get ahead of yourself and all that. No. You are supposed to be greedy for fruit. Fruit that's poured into you and fruit that's poured out of you. I want you to have fruit, says Jesus. And I want that fruit to last. And I want that fruit to be tasty. And I want that fruit to be joyful. And I want that fruit to be full of Jesus. I don't want it to be joyless and miserable and shriveled up and condemnatory. I want you to be full of the joy of the Lord. You know, I hang around enough churches to know that I see so many people talking about the joy of the Lord and looking like bulldogs chewing wasps. You know, I see it in worship. Dance, dance, everybody dance. No white people dance. You know, kind of, it's just, honestly, you know, I've often said to our praise band, you know, if you're leading people in worship, inform your face. You know, it just doesn't, you're supposed to be full of the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the patience, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the kindness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, the self-control of the Lord. It is supposed to pour out of you if you're connected to Jesus. We're supposed to be full of the Beatitudes of the kingdom. Peacemakers, merciful, pure in heart. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You're supposed to be able to see it and measure it. That's what's supposed to happen. The poor are supposed to have good news preached to them. If you're touching Jesus, you're going to be touching the poor. And if you're not touching the poor, you're probably not touching Jesus. The poor are going to have good news preached to them. The blind are going to see. The prisoners are going to be released. If what's happening in your life is Jesus. Because you're supposed to bear fruit. You're supposed to repair streets, according to the prophecies of Isaiah. That's what's supposed to happen. We're not just supposed to hang out in church and have a good time and sing songs and have programs and courses. We're supposed to bear fruit. What would it look like if we just became effervescently fruity, which I know is mixing a whole bunch of metaphors. Like fizzy fruit. I mean, what would it look like? What would it look like for this city if you just became incredibly fruity? And it all looked like Jesus. I'm sure I've heard before that fruity is not a good term. Shouldn't use that. But what would it look like if you just became full of fruit? Here's the thing, according to this passage. Fruit comes from a clear root. Jesus has learned to abide in me. In fact, 9 times in this short section, Jesus uses the Greek word meno, which means abide. So he says, meno, 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 abide, 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 abide. Remain in me. He says there is this enigmatic thing that is at the heart of discipleship. There is this thing that is going to cause fruit to grow up in your life, and it is called abide in me, remain in me. That's the thing. I got a New Year's resolution for you, God says. I want you to know me, and I want to know you. I want you to remain in me. Everything starts there. Everything starts there. Your visions and your mission and your plan and your purpose and your ideas and everything you want to do, it all starts with something called abide and remain. You get to bear fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And then he says something that sounds pretty brutal. He cuts off every branch in me, and then he prunes the other branches. I mean, just thinking about that for a moment, that doesn't sound too good, does it? He cuts off every branch in me, doesn't bear fruit, and he prunes. Let me try something different. Let's go for a deep dive here. What basically he wants to do is intervene in your life. He's saying, will you let me intervene in your life so that you bear fruit? Do you really want to be a disciple? That word cut off is the word aereo in the Greek. And in classical Greek, it has 4 different meanings. One of those meanings is cut off, but 3 of those meanings are lift up and wash. Now, far be it from me to suggest the editors of the Bible have got it wrong, but I'm going to. Because I think actually what we're being told here is that Jesus is the true vine, his Father is the gardener, and what the Father wants to do is he wants to lift you and wash you where you're about not to bear fruit. Because when you look at a vine, if you know anything about vines, a good vine dresser would go along the vine and they'd pick up all the branches that were on the floor and all the grapes that were about to form on the floor because he knew they would be blemished and there would be no use for fruit. So he's going to pick it up and he's going to tie you and he's going to wash you down with all the stuff that's going to cause disease and cause problems. And then he's going to prune you. In other words, what God wants to do today, if you're willing to be open to it, as he wants to heal you, wash you, lift you, and hold you, and then prune you. That's what he's doing. There's some stuff that needs healed, there's some stuff that needs washed, there's some stuff that needs cleaned up, and there's some stuff that needs cut out. And when we get that stuff sorted, then the life of Jesus and the fruit of Jesus is going to flow through you in such a way that you bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will last. Why? Because you're the project. The transformation that God wants to do through you, he has to first do in you. Isn't that cool? Yes, Carl. Now, here's the thing. Doesn't work like this for me, but there are at least 2 different groups here today. And when I say you've got to remain in the vine, you've got to abide in the vine, there are the 2 different groups in the room, at least 2 different groups, they hear it in completely different ways. In fact, in diametrically opposed ways. I call them the grace junkies and the law monkeys. And depending upon where you come from and your background and everything else, you'll fit into one of these 2 categories. Stay with me. This is massive. He says dramatically, trying to keep everyone with him. This is massive. Okay, this is really important. Grace junkies. Now, how do I explain grace junkies? Grace junkies, when they hear the word meno, they just say, all I got to do, man, is hang out with Jesus. He is jealous for me. floats like a butterfly, stings like a bee. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he, you know what I mean? I won't do anymore. But the grace junk is, I don't have to do anything. I just have to hang out with Jesus. I don't have to get involved in anything. Just Jesus loves me, and it's going to be okay, and I'm just going to let go and let God, and it's going to be great. Grace junkies. Now, law monkeys hear it in a different way. They hear this. I have got to abide. I'm going to be the best abider this world has ever seen. I'm going to become an abider first thing in the morning at 6 o'clock, and I'm going to be an abider last thing at night, and I'm going to, onward Christian soldiers marching as to, we're going to be the abiders. Now listen, this is really important that you get this, because if you're going to apply this stuff to your life and you're going to see some fruitfulness come out of your life, you need to hear this very, very, very carefully. If you're a law addict, what you tend to do is live in the challenge. And you need to hear this. You need to hear this. The way to do the Christian life is to stop trying to do the Christian life. Stop trying to live for Jesus. He doesn't need you to. Start trying to live with Jesus, and you'll live like Jesus. And this is really, really important. You see, I grew up, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but I grew up as a law junkie. I thought the way to do the Christian life was to be really, really good. I thought if I behave in a certain way and believe certain things, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the three in one. If I stack it all on top of one another and I had this kind of belief and framework and I behaved in a certain way and I didn't sin very much and I didn't watch certain things on TV and I didn't play any sport on a Sunday and I did all that kind of stuff, then Jesus was going to be happy with me and I had this gospel of not sinning very much. I don't know if that's anything like the way you live, but the way to counter that is to stop trying to live the Christian life. The one thing you've got to do is learn to abide. And the only way you can learn to abide is to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's really fascinating to me that this incredibly important passage of Scripture is bookended front and back by Jesus' most in-depth teaching on the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. The answer to fruitfulness is not that you battle and not that you strive. It's not that you spend your life trying not to sin, because that will kill you. It'll kill the God life in you, and it'll kill everyone else around you who will get hurt by the shrapnel of your legalistic life. Abiding is this, that you get to live by the Holy Spirit. And when you live by the Holy Spirit, the life of the Spirit begins to grow in you, and you start abiding. And you don't give ground to the flesh, not because you fought the flesh and you beat the flesh, because you cannot beat the flesh, but you are living by the Holy Spirit. See, some of you are not yet convinced. It's like trying not to get fat. Stay with me. I know a number of people who are in a constant war of trying not to get fat. I'm not going to eat certain foods, and none of that for me, thank you very much, and I don't do biscuits, and I've got a New Year's resolution, and I'm not going to eat this, and I'm not going to do that thing. And what they do is they go to Tesco's, and there are certain aisles they do not go down, because that's the sweetie aisle, and that's the biscuit aisle, and that's where the Häagen-Dazs ice cream is, and we're not going down that aisle. And you know, what it ends up having is completely opposite effect, because you become completely obsessed with the food that you're not eating. You think about it the whole time. And the same is true of the Christian life. We don't get known as the people of grace and love and joy and peace. We get known for the sin that we're not doing and the stuff that we're avoiding and the lifestyles that we're condemning. And none of the stuff of Jesus flows out of our lives. We become sin-centric rather than grace-centric. And we got freed by the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, but we decided to pitch our tent 2 yards outside the prison wall that we got freed from, facing the prison and talking about the prison and writing songs about the prison and singing songs about the prison. And here's the thing you need to understand, if this fits at all. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most amazing moment in the whole of history, but it's not the destination point. It's the embarkation point to life in all its fullness, to freedom and forgiveness and grace. And today I think God wants to free some of us up. So all you got to do is live by the Holy Spirit. All you've got to do is live by the Holy Spirit. You have nothing to prove. Jesus says, if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. If you let me wash you and lift you, if you let me love you, if you let me prune you just a little bit, if you remain in me, get in step with the Holy Spirit, it's your abiding that will do the fruiting. Stop forcing your rhythm. Jesus says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I am not impressed with your piety. Hang out with me. I want to be your friend. I really want to be your friend. All you got to do is put your roots deep into the Christ that saved you. Do you know, let me try this. A pear tree does not grow a pear by going, pear. Does it? That's probably not an attractive image. But it doesn't, does it? It doesn't. No, a pear tree just does what a pear tree does. It puts its roots deep down into the soil. It trusts that the rain is going to come. And what it does is it just produces a pear. So why do we try and do it a different way? Stop trying to live the Christian life. And then you grace junkies, you're sitting there going, you tell those pharisaical law monkeys, I'm just hanging out. He is jealous for me. I'm just hanging out with Jesus. It's incredible. And they really need to learn to lighten up and listen very, very carefully. The way for you to do the Christian life is to start trying to live the Christian life. And this is really, really important for, I suspect, and I don't want to categorize you too much, but I suspect for many of us who are younger, see what I did there? I think there was a generation, and there probably still is a generation, who are predisposed because of the way we've been brought up to be law junkies. But there is a generation rising that are predisposed to be grace monkeys. It's just kind of, you know, it's a culture of entitlement. God loves me, and he's going to do good things for me. And if I just hang out, I have a responsibility. I've just got to hang out with Jesus, and it's going to be okay. The church that I pastor is about 70, 75% under the age of 30. So I know that kind of culture. We're increasingly hipster. We're nowhere near as cool as you are in Belfast. I mean, some of the guys I hang out with in the Cathedral Quarter, you know, hipsters. You know hipsters, they're the guys that are trying to be unique and dressing like each other. You know the stuff. Kind of everything's skinny and tight and dark and broody and well-oiled beards and ironic haircuts. And you pour over coffees and all your snot, you know, all that kind of, you know, Dave Dickinson and all that kind of stuff. If you're a grace junkie, you've got to learn to remain and devote and love as a matter of the will, not just a feeling. You've got to want to pursue discipline. You've got to want instruction. Look at verse 3. It's Jesus' words that make us clean. And it's Jesus' words that are going to continue to make us clean. Listen very carefully. You can't have abiding without obedience. True freedom and perfect grace come under authority, not outside of it. Have you ever read the Bible cover to cover? Put your hand up if you've read the Bible cover to cover. Wow. I mean, I know, let's pretend that we're going to do interaction, okay? Put your hand up, honestly, if you've read the Bible cover to cover. Wow. Do you know? I was teaching this at Central a while ago, and because I know them very well, and because I don't know you that well, I won't say this, but I would say to you, do you even love Jesus? You see, I might have a book out, but he also has a book out. And I don't mean this in a legalistic way where you know you have to read your Bible and pray every day and you grow, and you'll die if you don't. What I mean is this, is that his book is a love letter to you. It's full of his wisdom and his heart and his instruction and his history. It's how he deals with people. He's inviting you into the story of this world. Why wouldn't you read it? You eat every day and you breathe air every day so that you might live. This is living breath of God. This is God-breathed stuff. Why wouldn't you discipline your heart so that you might have life in all its fullness and that you might bear fruit? You know, when I was growing up in the 1980s, I had memorized almost every song. You know, I could, and I won't do it now because it'd be just dreadfully embarrassing, but I went through a phase of long hair and no, I won't do that. But I was a new romantic. Have you ever come across it? Just everything, you know, Duran Duran, Spandau Ballet, Depeche Mode. I had the whole thing, that you know, and I could tell you almost every lyric of every word. But could I tell you the word of God? And my kids, they say, "Dad, put on Capital." I hate Capital Radio. Oh my word! It's just like five songs repeated, you know, on a loop. It's awful stuff. They know every word to every song, every rap. Esther's in the back giving it. You know, you think she was from the ghetto in Los Angeles or something, the way in which she gives it some. But the word of God, the song of heaven, is more profitable. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, that you might not sin against him. The path to fruitfulness is a road that goes through the valley of discipline. You've got to desire intervention. If you want to walk with Jesus, you've got to desire discipline and intervention. You've got to desire that the Jesus who is in you gets to abide in you, comes as an authoritative guest, not just a pal, not just a buddy who's hanging out. He comes as an authoritative guest and he has things to say and he wants to say, do you know what, that could be calibrated a little bit differently and you could think about that differently and how about you gave up that and there's some stuff here that I could help you with because I'm God, you're not. If you want to be fruitful, you've got to listen to his instruction. He's going to want to cut some things out of your life, which is going to be painful. But there's some stuff in my life and there's some stuff in your life that is probably incompatible with fruitfulness. And so the loving Savior of the world comes along and he says, should we just get rid of that? It's cancerous. It's toxic for you. It's kryptonite. It's going to kill you. It's going to stop you being fruitful. Can we cut out that gossiping? Can we get rid of that covetousness? Can we get rid of that bitterness? Can we deal with that unforgiveness? What about that spirit of entitlement? It says it's all about me. What about your rights? Can we just get rid of that? Because you don't want to live by your rights. Can we get rid of your greed? Can we deal with those attitudes? Can we deal with your comfort and your preservation stuff? Because I understand that the world around you says they're good things to have, but they will disable the Jesus life in you, and you will not be able to bear fruit. So the loving scalpel of the King of Kings comes along and says, I'm going to cut that out. Because I love you. Get in the game, Grace Junkies. Get in the game. God wants to love you by lifting you and washing you and pruning you because you're the project. Are you up for that? I mean, this is big stuff. This is big stuff. God is saying you can be incredibly fruitful. And that fruitfulness will impact everyone around you. They'll taste it, they'll smell it, they'll feel it, they'll experience it. It'll change the world. But we're going to have to do some work because it doesn't come any other way than you learning to abide in me. It just doesn't. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm God. You were created for relationship with me, he says. That's how you're wired. You're wired. And when you don't do this stuff, when you put the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the rearview mirror and you drive away from him, you don't just drive away from the concept of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You drive away from the perfections and the blessings of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So no wonder that you begin to do stupid because he is the author of wisdom. Where are you going to get wisdom from? You drove away from it. He's the author of purpose. Where are you going to get purpose from? You drove away from it. Where are you going to get love from? Perfect love. Agape self. Because you drove away from the author and the originator of love. Jesus says, the way in which you bear fruit in your life and for everyone else is you abide in the vine.